if you'd open your Bibles to the book of James. Sometimes you see things up here that you don't see down there. I seen Brother Jason, he stood up once and got beat to the draw both times. All right, I appreciate you helping the business meeting. And we're in James chapter number 1. And when I get over there, we'll read some scripture. So appreciate the Lord's blessing and helping as he has in the church and the finances. And that's one of the reasons we wanted to go ahead and meet with the men and see if we couldn't go ahead and get the restroom started and finished back there. So we thank the Lord for his blessings on the church, you know. That's a blessing. But James chapter 1, I told Kim, I said, it just seems like months since we've been in the book of James, but it's just been a couple of weeks. Brother Stephen filled in last Wednesday night, and I appreciate that. But James chapter 1, let's read verse 17, we'll read down through verse 21. That's a good breaking point, but I won't get that far. But verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And all that goes together. But I don't think I'll get through all that tonight. I'm sure that I won't. But I just wanted to do just a quick review or just mention what we were studied about last time we were here. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we studied verses 13 through verse number 16. And the heading there, I use this heading in teaching. It says, solicitation to do evil is not of God. Which just means that, as it says here in these verses, verse 13, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But we went on down through verse number 16, and the subject is, it's talking about temptation, it's talking about lust. We'll just read a couple more verses. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So that's what we were talking about last time. God does not tempt us to do evil. Lust is born in and of our own selves. We talked about that. When we give in to that temptation of lust, whether it's, and there's all kinds of lust. We went through that last time. But when we give in to that, then the end result of that bringeth forth death. And then there's a great warning in verse number 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, verse number 17, it gets into what seems to be at first separate from, unconnected to this subject of temptation and lust. But the more I studied about it, I believe it is connected. I believe there's a real good lesson for us here along the same lines. Let's read verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, you know, if you're just reading down through there, would you think, well, that's connected to what it's just been talking about? This temptation, this lust that we are to beware of and not to err. And then it starts talking about, see, James is referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And Proverbs are small sayings that are true. And so it seems like, as I'd studied this in the past, well, it's talking about one thing, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, starts talking about another thing in verse number 17. But actually, after studying, I believe verse number 17 is just in direct contrast to the sin of lust. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. It says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If you can grasp this, it'll really help you when temptation comes. Because none of us are exempt from being tempted to lust, to do something evil, to go after something that's wrong. Every one of us are tempted from time to time. Every one of us, we have we're made this way. By nature, we are sinners. So being by nature sinners, we tend towards sin. So nobody is above being tempted to do evil. But if you can see what verse number 17 is teaching, it'll really help you when temptation comes in your life. If Eve could have got a hold of this truth, she might have turned down the devil in the garden. What I mean by that, and we're all familiar with Eve being tempted of the serpent in the garden. God had already given them everything they needed. And the Bible is talking about here in verse number 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That's talking about from the Lord, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God had given them every good and perfect gift already. They had everything they needed to make it in this life. They lived in paradise. God put them in paradise originally. Adam and Eve, they had everything that anybody could ever want. They lacked for nothing while they lived there in paradise. They had not sinned. They were innocent. They had it made. Every good and perfect gift, God had already given to them. God had already supplied it to them. You know, if you go to looking for real estate, what they say, the realtor says what is really important about real estate, location, location, location. Well, you know what? They had the perfect spot. Paradise. They lived in a place where they didn't have to have a house because the environment, their surroundings, it was all perfect. Never too hot, never too cold. They lived in paradise. The Bible calls it the Garden of God. Can you imagine living out somewhere? You know, these places in the world that it is so nice that it's better to, you'd rather be outside than inside. That's how the Garden of Eden was. They lived in a perfect location. Their living was perfect. God gave them something to do. You know, some people say, well, it would be paradise to lay around and do nothing, but I couldn't be satisfied like that. But now, all Adam had to do was live in the garden with Eve. God said about the garden to dress it and to keep it. That was not just busy work, but that was enjoyable work, satisfying work. Can you imagine living in a place where you could just work and it not be aggravating? He didn't ever walk outside and say, boy, the slugs has eaten my plants up. The bugs is... The blight has got my tomatoes and killed them all. It wasn't aggravating like that. You know, so much of our work that we do is just aggravating. Just you start something and one thing goes wrong, another thing goes wrong, and it's just here's how it is in my life. The simplest thing turns into the most aggravating thing it ever was. You go to get a tool and you use it and it breaks. You go to look for something. You know you've got it. You've had it for 20 years. You moved it last month because it was in the way and now you need it. You know, everything we do is just, that's part of the curse of sin upon us. But Adam and Eve didn't have to deal with anything like that. It was enjoyable work. It was satisfying work. Their location was paradise. Their living was paradise. Their loving was paradise. Adam and Eve never had a fight. God said that, or the Bible says that the Lord created woman out of Adam's rib, and he came and he presented her to Adam. And you know what Adam said in the Hebrew language? He said, wow. It don't say that, but I think that's what he said when he seen Adam. I mean, when he seen Eve, he said, wow. And I believe she said, wow. And God said, go and be fruitful and multiply everything you need. You're in paradise. You got it made. And so every good and perfect gift, I mean, no, they had no mortgage. They had no cell phones to aggravate them. No mosquitoes. No mother-in-law. Perfect. He had it perfect. No, I like my mother-in-law. I'm just kidding, But Satan came along and offered them something that seemed better than what they had. And that is always what lust is and temptation is. It is always the devil, the world, the flesh, the devil coming along and offering us something that seems to be better than what we already have. And that's where we all mess up. And as a consequence, see, they fell for that. I know that Eve, she fell for it. The Bible says she gave unto her husband also, and he did eat. They fell. One, the Bible said in Romans 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So as a consequence of Adam and Eve sinning, or specifically Adam sinning, all of us have fallen for the same lie that Eve did. At one time or another, or maybe even today. But that is our nature. Lust has a pull upon us because of our fallen nature. Jesus said in John 8:44, he told the Pharisees, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. The lust of your father will ye do. We have a fallen nature. We tend to fall for lust when it comes into our life. As I was studying today, I wrote this down. I think it would be good to write down and remember. But I wrote this down for me to remember. Satan does not have anything better to offer you than what God has already given you. Satan does not have anything better to offer you than what God has already given you. But that's what he does when lust comes along, when temptation comes along. See, it says in verse 15, back in James chapter 1 in verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What happened when even Adam and Eve sinned? They died. They died spiritually. They died physically later. And so on one side of this, verse number 15, we have the danger of lust. And what happens when it is finished? We die. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Here's a warning in the middle. Verse number 17, here's the contrast to that lust. God is telling us in his word, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The devil doesn't have anything to offer you any better than what God's already given you. I was reading over there in Genesis again today about what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. And it said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. You see, lust ruined everything. It ruined that perfect environment that they lived in. It ruined their perfect setup that they had. It ruined their physical lives. They eventually lost their health and died. It ruined everything. Ruined that relationship with the Lord. The Bible says, in many places we could go to give examples tonight, but Proverbs chapter 5 verse 18 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." I count my wife, my family, as a gift from God. And Satan cannot offer me anything better than what God has already given me. But boy, he sure does try. The devil is in the family busting up business. How does he do that? How does he get people so messed up? He does that by lust. And by coming along and putting in people's minds that there's something better than what God's already given them. See, in our country, adultery is an epidemic proportions. I mean, it's a problem. It's a problem in our country. It's a problem in our churches. Divorce. I don't know what the statistic is now, but it's a few years ago it was half. Might even be more than that now. Half, you imagine that, half of all the people that get married end up getting divorced. Well, the devil comes along. He loves to wreck and bust up families. Divorce is epidemic. Pornography is epidemic. I preached on this last week. I've not brought it out here at the church yet. Exactly along those lines, but I believe the Lord will let me before long. But pornography in our nation is dangerous. So many people, I really believe that's one of the reasons in our churches even that it is that we don't have the old time power and praise and presence of God like we used to, because the holiness of God is gone out of the church. And so it is so accessible to the men of our society, and it just robs us and it wrecks our families. I'll give you just a little bit. Once upon a time, pornography was a hard thing to get a hold of. Even when I was a teenager growing up, just wasn't like it is now. Now, what once upon a time would have been classified as pornography is just on anybody's television. You think some of our grandparents would come in, and we get acclimated to this, we get used to this. You think some of our grandparents, great-grandparents wouldn't come in, turn on the TV and see some of the stuff that's on there and have a heart attack? See, we're used to it. Don't bother us. But it's still the same sin. But see, we're affected by it. We see it. We get so used to it. A lot of things we don't think anything about. The devil uses this. Homosexuality is a problem in our country. All this, the devil is mine. All of this and every one of those things is the devil coming along and saying, "Well, I got something better." You can't be satisfied with what God's given you. You need to try this. You need to have this. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence and all like that. It is not just, when we talk about lust, it is not just sins that are sexual in nature. I mean, God can bless us, meet our needs, meet many of the wants that we have in our lives, and tell us in His Word. Hebrews 13:5, God said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." That means don't sit around and say, "Boy, I'd like to have a house like that. Well, I'd like to have a car like that. I'd like to have." That's what covetousness is, it's wanting something somebody else has. That's lust. God said, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That ought to be enough for us as the children of God. Be content with such things ye have. God said, he'll never leave me. He'd never forsake me. What more could we ever even ask for in this life? We have already won, if you're saved by the grace of God, you've already won the spiritual lottery. You're rich, you have heaven. If you die, you're going to go to be with the Lord Jesus. No matter what happens to you in this life, he said he'd never leave you, he'd never forsake you. Well, we're rich. We're spiritually rich tonight. What more could we ask for? We couldn't really ask for anything else. He said, be content with such things as ye have. But now the devil comes along, advertising comes along, family comes along, any number of things come along and somehow convince us that we need to have just a little more. Well, if I had just a little more, whether it's money, whether it's material possessions, whatever it is, that word lust, it means to extend, to reach, to expand, to stretch forward. Now, I get the picture in my mind that if I was going to illustrate the word lust, I would illustrate it by stretching out just as far as I could. I'm reaching after, that's lust. God says, be content with such things as you have. Lust says, oh, if I could just reach and just get a little bit more. A little bit more. That's what lust is. You know, that is always the point that you fall off the ladder. Or that you fall out of the tree. You remember picking cherries or apples when you was little. Or being out with somebody. And it's not the ones that's just right there that you fall. It's when you stretch out and just got to get one more. And that's the one where people gets hurt. That's what lust does for us. God gives us what we need. Says, be content with what you got. But our lust says, I got to have a little more. Got to have a little more. And I can't think about that I don't think about. Boy, the Lord, he showed me, and he has to show us things over and over because we're slow. But I remember years ago, back when Bill Clinton was president, and they were talking then about all this gun talk, gun control and everything. And I got in my mind so bad that there was a pistol that I just had to have. It was a Smith & Wesson 357 revolver, and I got in my mind I had to have that thing. And I can't remember what I did to get it, but I gathered the money, so I can't remember. But I finally got enough money. I went and I bought that pistol, and I brought it home. And I shot it a time or two, and I put it in the drawer. Now, I just remember that being the most unsatisfying thing. I thought I just had to have it. Well, I got it. Well, I shot it. I had it, but then that's how lust is. You got to have it, got to have it. You have it, it's not satisfying. Got to have a little more. That's what lust is. God gives, I mean, so many things we can think about. God gives us one of the greatest blessings in life is to be able to think clearly, operate, not walk around in a fog. Soberness of mind, clearness of mind, power of mind. People in the world don't want that. They'd rather have drunkenness. That's what they'd rather have. God gives us health food. We'd rather have junk food. That's how our nature is. The other night, I went into the kitchen. Big old bowl of them little cutie oranges. Boy, they're good. Good for you, healthy, vitamin C, all that stuff. I seen that big bowl of oranges sitting there. But I knew we had some Bluebell ice cream in the refrigerator, too. And I sat there and I thought, would I rather have orange? Orange is better for me. That's God's health food. You know what I did? I had a big bowl of ice cream. We'll probably throw oranges out. That's how we are. I'm telling you, our nature. But if we could ever realize that what God has given us, that's the good gift. That's the perfect gift. That's the best gift. The devil doesn't have anything any better than what God has already given unto us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, we could say a whole lot about that, but basically what that means is that God does not change. What I'm preaching tonight would be good in 2000 B.C. or 2000 A.D. It's good in 1930 and it's good in 2013. Because God's good gifts never change. They're always best. And the devil doesn't change. He's always trying to trip us up, mess us up. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means that there is no trick with God. No gotcha when you go with what God's given you. No buyer's remorse when you just be content, not lust, and realize the good gift of God and be satisfied with His blessings in your life. You'll never be sorry for that. So there's a wonderful truth in verse number 17. When temptation comes along, just remember, hey, if it's temptation to evil, your best is to, God's already given you what you need. Just be satisfied with that. Just be happy with that. It's a good gift. It's a perfect gift that comes from God. Now, verse 18 is referring to the new birth. Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. There's a lot of good things in these verses. Looking at the first part specifically, He said, of His own will begot He us. Now, what's that mean? Do you know what part you played in you getting saved? It's zero. You didn't do anything to deserve God saving you. Say, how are we saved, preacher? Of His own will begat He us. The only reason that you or I can sit here tonight and say that we are saved is because God willed it to be so. That's what the Bible says. Of His own will begat He us. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, you say something like that and people think you're Calvinist. Well, that sounds like Calvinism. We are not Calvinists. Calvin was a Protestant. They persecuted the Baptists. We are not Calvinists. They baptize babies. That is totally contrary to anything we believe. They believe the church replaced Israel. We don't believe that. They practiced and promoted a church state. We do not believe that. We are not Calvinists. If somebody says you're a Calvinist, that's an insult. We are not Calvinists. We are Bible believers. And we believe the same thing that our Baptist forefathers believe. We believe, if you read enough church history and old commentaries and things like that, what Baptists historically have believed, we believe in what is referred to as the doctrines of grace. We believe you're saved by the grace of God. That's what we believe. This is the grace of God of His own will. You didn't do anything to save yourself. God willed us to be saved. God's will, according to the Bible, well, we're saved by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. When we talk about being saved by grace, that means we didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to merit it. We didn't buy it off of the Lord. We don't deserve it. But when God saves somebody, He saves them by His grace. Regardless of our undeserving of it, His grace is greater. Now, all of our sin, we believe, are saved by the grace of God. We believe 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is willing that nobody would die and go to hell. That's God's will. God's will is that all would come unto Him. God is willing for all men to come and to be saved, but all men are not willing to come unto Him. That's why we're not Calvinists. Calvinists believe in irresistible grace, that you can't say no. More people say no to God than says yes. God's willing that all would come to repentance. Jesus said to the Jewish people, Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often, look what Jesus said, would I have gathered thy children. He said, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I do believe you can tell God no. I believe if God really sets His, well, you're fighting a losing battle. See, there's some things you just can't figure out. And I believe there's a lot of people wants people to think they're smart. And so they'll use some big terminology and they'll make some big statement. But when it comes right down to it, every time I've studied this out, you just cannot comprehend the mind and the love of God. If He sets His mind on somebody to save them, God does not fail. But if somebody rejects the Lord, they'll die and go to hell. I can't understand all that. I just believe what the Bible says. I'm glad God didn't call me to figure out all of the things that are in the Bible. There's some things I don't understand all of it, but I sure believe it. And so we can preach without contradiction. God says that He commands all men everywhere to repent. You ought to repent and get saved. But we're saved by the grace of God. His grace is marvelous. Of His own will begot He us. Look what the Bible says. With what does God use? With the word of truth. That is a reference to the word of God. That's what that's talking about. The Holy Bible, which we refer to it all the time as our King James Bible. But you know, when the King James Bible was printed, it was just printed as the Holy Bible. That's what God uses to save us, is the word of truth. The gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many people, though, are deceived concerning, or either they just don't care about the subject of the versions of the Bible. Oh, it doesn't matter what you use. It does matter. It's a word of truth. The word of truth is important. And I think, you know, I've spent a lot of time thinking about how is it that so many people that claim to be Christian, they claim to be saved, they just are not concerned, they cannot see the danger of a perverted Bible. And I believe what it is more than anything is that they do not believe in the devil of the Bible. If people really believed in the devil of the Bible, they would really see that the devil, more than anything, wants to corrupt the Word of God. But a lot of people do not believe in the devil of the Bible. The very first thing the devil ever tried to do was corrupt the word of truth. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. He put a question mark upon the word of God. Most people in churches, they do not believe in the devil of the Bible. They believe in the devil of the deviled ham commercials. Pointy tail, pitchfork, horns, flames, that Halloween, that if you ever really understand the devil in the Bible, his primary mission is to corrupt the Word of God. So we as God's people, we ought to think to ourselves, you know, we need to be a little careful about this. The devil might try to slip us something false. And he's had great success. All the many versions out here and the taking of the important doctrines of the Bible out of the Word of God. If we knew anything about Satan, we would know that he attacks the Word of God. So this is important. Of his own will begot he us with the Word of truth. That's important. And he talks more about it on down here. But he says also, the next thing in verse 18, I'll close with, he says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, that's shouting ground right there. If we understand what that's talking about, that is shouting ground. Because what he's talking about, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to close over there and read something over there, but Romans chapter 8. But when he says that we, now he's talking, the subject is being born again, begat. We're begatten of the Lord. He saves us. The new birth, the Word of truth, the Word of God. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, before we read in Romans chapter number 8, let's think of the real big picture. God's got a program. And what was lost in the first Adam has been regained in the second Adam. And there's coming a day where God is going to restore everything that was lost at the fall. Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter number 22, praise God, there's going to be a new creation. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a day when there'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. The former things are passed away. The Word of God says we'll not even have a remembrance of these things. A new heaven, a new earth. Paradise is going to be restored. And all of this is only possible because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died upon the cross to redeem us from our sins, but he redeemed the world. He bought the world and all the creatures in the world. And one day God will make all things new. Now, the proof of that, say, how do we know that God will do that? Because of the first fruits. The proof of what God is going to do in the future is the first fruits. And in the Old Testament, they would go out when the corn or the wheat began to come on, the first fruits. You know how it is when you plant a garden and you're waiting for that first corn. You can't wait and you're watching it and you go out there and you peel it back and it's not ready. But one day in one row there's some you've been watching, you've got your eyes on, and that's going to come on first. And as soon as it does, it's going in the pot and you're having corn that night. That's first fruits. They would go out in the Old Testament, they watch. And as soon as the first fruit came on, they plucked that first fruit and they came and they offered it to God. It was a thank offering, a praise offering, and they were saying, they gave that to God. They were saying, we know there's more to come. The first fruits was the promise of the completed harvest. And so God says here, or in the book of James, the Lord tells us that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 22. The Bible says over there. Well, let me find it. I'm in Ephesians. I thought I had it. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This world is under the curse of sin, and nothing is right. The whole earth groaning, travailing in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. If you're saved by the grace of God, you've got the Spirit of God lives inside of you. That's promise that God's not done with you. There's more to come. First fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We know that God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth because God creates new people. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I was. We've got the first fruits of the Spirit in us. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the trump of God to sound. And the rapture of the church is the first fruits of the promise of what God's going to do in the future when he makes all things new. God is not done with this world. He's got big plans for it. And I'm glad to get in on the right side of it. It's a blessing to be saved. We're not going to die and be done. God's got big plans. We're saved by the grace of God. We're the first. Can you imagine what God can do in eternity? We are a small speck of time in the history of mankind. God's got big plans. One of these days, something more astonishing than a meteor out of nowhere is going to rock this world. You all seen that. Boy, man thinks he's smart, don't he? They said, how come nobody knew this was coming? They said, because it came from the direction of the sun, and we couldn't see it coming. It was traveling 33,000 miles an hour. That might have had something to do with it. Seen the big meteor that hit over in Russia. And the whole world is talking about one day there's going to be a disappearance into nowhere. And you talk about people in the world talking. The Lord's coming. That's our blessed hope. Well, they said, we need to spend some money and find out if there's not some way we can find out next time, have some warning about a meteor coming out of nowhere. Nobody's seen that. NASA didn't see that. They're tracking 9,000 objects in the sky right now, but this came out of nowhere. They need to figure out something. What are they going to do? What could you do? There ain't a thing you could do. Ain't a thing you could do. There's nothing they can do about the rapture of the church. It's coming. It's coming. And if we're saved, we're getting on. We are a first fruits of what the Lord is going to do in the future. And verse number 19, we'll get into that next time. But verse number 19 is a wonderful lesson. It's so much like what the book of Proverbs teaches. Wherefore, see, there's verse 18, there's a of his will begot he us with the word of truth. Then there's a that we should be, a kind of first fruits. And in verse 19, there's wherefore. There's wherefore, because we're saved. Well, do what it says in verse 19 on down through. So I'm going to stop right there, but I appreciate your good attention.